Advent season. Once again, thank you, Shad and Anna, for praying and lighting that first candle for us. We're entering into this season, and I'm like all of you guys. Like, I love the Christmas season, but it's easy for me to get overwhelmed as well. And this is why I'm so thankful for what God did. It wasn't just last week that God put this on my mind to start talking about over the next several weeks, but months ago. And like, that rarely happens with me. I'm usually like on the go, like planning as we go. But months ago, God gave me this verse that Shad had read this morning from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. And I really felt as if he impressed it upon my heart specifically to be teaching from and breaking this verse down over the next several weeks during Advent season. Again, 1 Timothy 1:17, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And you know, once again, I, just like all of us, get very, very excited about Christmas season, but then all of the busyness, the volunteer dinners and the living nativities and the decorating and all of the different things that go along with Christmas, it can envelop us and it can overwhelm us. And sometimes it's easy for us to forget. Like, we don't forget. We know what Christmas is all about. We know that it's all about Jesus being born in Bethlehem 2,000 plus years ago. We know all of that. But, you know, when we start explaining it, like to our neighbors, and we're going to have a living nativity here, when we try to share that goodness, when we try to explain these things to our neighbors, our friends, our family members, you know, sometimes we don't always do it justice. Because we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew and Luke really give good synoptic narratives concerning the birth of Jesus and all of the things that they went through. But if we're not careful and really digging in deeper, we forget that it wasn't just Jesus being born in a town of Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, but there's more to the story than that. So I guess the question for us might be something like this: can we really get to know all of the Christmas story? Can we really truly understand and fathom all of it from just reading the gospel accounts? Well, I think we can, and we get what we need. But if we as a church, as believers, really want to dig down deeper, I think it's important that we maybe understand Jesus a little bit better. So I'm personally thankful for the historical records that we have in the gospels. We know that Matthew and Luke talk about the Virgin Mary being visited by an angel declaring that she would give birth to a son that had been prophesied about hundreds of years prior by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 7:14, saying, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. So the son would be born of a virgin and he would be God in the flesh. And then we see all of the fulfillments throughout the gospels also. We see the shepherds being visited by an angel, by a host of angels. And the angels were singing glory to God in the highest. And we'll sing about that in our songs, Christmas songs, as the weeks come by. But then I'm also thankful for the acknowledgement that our Savior, like, think about this. God, our Savior, came to this earth, and he wasn't born in a meticulous hospital with the best service possible, but he humbly came, was born in a stable in a little town in Bethlehem, placed in an animal's feeding trough, a manger. So all of this brings us to what I believe God had put on my heart to share over the next several weeks. Once again, 1 Timothy 1:17, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. So that verse brings us to our first point this morning, and that's to the King. And to Jesus, he's different to many different people. Jesus isn't the same to our friends and our neighbors and our co-workers. To some, Jesus was a great prophet. To others, Jesus was a great teacher. To us here today, Jesus was the great high priest. And when Jesus came, he bridged the gap between sinful man and a holy God by offering himself as the ultimate sacrifice so that our sins can be forgiven. And that's why Jesus is really our king. But, you know, to Western civilization, understanding, you know, I don't know how many of you guys, you know, watch The Crown or shows like that about kings, maybe The Lord of the Rings. You know, we kind of get this thing in our mind about what a king is and what a king does. And, you know, they're all called lords and ladies, and they live in ornate castles, and they wear fancy clothing. But when we read about Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you know, that's not what we see. That's not what we're given here in the Gospels. In fact, we see that Jesus, you know, many people have a misconception about the Lord, because when we read through the Old Testament about who the Messiah would be, first, we read about a suffering servant who would be pierced for our transgressions, who would be beat brutally. But then in other parts of the Old Testament, we see that there's this victorious king who is going to come in riding on a white horse. And it's really difficult to separate the two. And that's why some people, including many of the Jewish people, believe that there's really two messiahs to look for. One who would come as a humble, suffering servant, and then another one who would come as this victorious king. And I believe it really is a common misconception, and it can be challenging for the world without the Holy Spirit to truly understand. So that's why we have to look at what the scriptures say of who Jesus is. So number one, we see Jesus was born a king. Matthew 2, chapter or verses 1 and 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who's been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." So we know that Jesus came to this earth. He was born a king. But not only that, when he entered onto the Mount of Olives when he was 30 years old, that he was celebrated as a king. Luke chapter 19 says this: "Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.'" So Jesus came and he was born as a king. He was celebrated as king. But then after his arrest, he was also accused as a king, it says in Luke 23. "And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king.' Then Pilate asked him, saying, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And Jesus answered him and said, 'It is as you say.'" So Jesus not only was born a king, Jesus was not only celebrated as a king and accused as a king, he was also mocked as a king. Matthew 27, "And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And when they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.'" So Jesus was mocked as king. But then if that wasn't bad enough, he was then crucified as king. And they put over his head the accusation written against him: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." But then now we have something that we're so thankful for, because Christianity would not be Christianity had Jesus just died as a king, crucified, but he was risen as a king. It says in Ephesians 1:20, "He, God the Father, worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. So Jesus was crucified as king. He was raised as king. But the one thing, the one event that all of us, I believe all of us, are looking forward to is that Jesus will one day return as a king. It says in Revelation 17, "These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful." So all of that, really just to say this, folks, that we have in the Gospels, the Christmas story. We see how Jesus was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. But listen, that doesn't really tell us the whole story. And it could be confusing to us because not only is Jesus the king, but listen, he is also eternal. Jesus didn't just come and exist 2,000 years ago when he was born in Bethlehem, but he has always been. Now, what does it mean that Jesus is eternal? It means that Jesus didn't just become the king the day that he was born, but that he's always been the king. In fact, open your Bibles to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1. You know, John is the author of the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John in the book of Revelation. He was one of the 12 apostles. He was with Jesus when, well, first of all, he was called and chosen by Jesus. He was with Jesus at the Last Supper. In fact, he sat right next to Jesus where he leaned his head. John heard the heartbeat of God. And when we look at John's gospel, we see it's different than the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, because John comes at Jesus' birth, or he comes at Jesus through the lens of eternality. He comes through the lens of Jesus not just being born as a baby, but Jesus being eternal. So look at verse 1. The Bible says this: "In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Word, the Logos, was with God, and the Word was God." Did you catch that? In the beginning was the Word was with God in the beginning, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Then he speaks of John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Verse 11, he, the Word, Jesus, came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. If you're a child of God today, say, I'm a child of God. That's right, because that's exactly what it says here. For as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, speaking of that born-again experience. And this is important, verse 14. And the Word, go back to verse 1 really quick. In the beginning was the Word, and we know that's Jesus. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Back to 14, and the Word became flesh. So the Word, Jesus, who was in the very beginning with God, and when there is no beginning because God is the beginning, Jesus was there in the very beginning. So, really quick, this should be really easy. You're going to get 100% on the pop quiz. You ready? Who is the Word? Yeah. Right. Jesus is the Word. Good job, Beck. You did great. And when we look in the book of Revelation, it even, you know, who wrote the book of Revelation? John. So when we look at the book of Revelation, John, while he was exiled on the island of Patmos, he looked up and he saw this one who was riding on a great white horse, and a sword came out of his mouth, and on his thigh was written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and his name, according to Revelation 19, verse 13, was the Word of God. Who's that one that's going to be coming riding on a white horse that whose name is called the Word of God? Jesus. That's right. Jesus is the Word of God. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I taught a message about words and the importance of our words and how our words can be used to bless others or how our words curse others or to hurt others. Now, a word is a tool that's used to communicate. So just say, for instance, that I came up here, put my notes in my Bible on the pulpit here. And this went on for like 30 minutes. Right? I mean, 10 seconds of silence is awkward enough, right? What if I did a minute? What if I did? You guys would be wondering, what's going on with Mike? Is Mike having an aneurysm? Right? What is he thinking? Did he forget what he was going to be talking about this morning? What is going on with Mike? Listen, you wouldn't know because I wouldn't be speaking anything. I could be really angry at you guys. I could be really upset. I could be thinking anything. Any kind of thoughts could be going on inside of my mind, because I'm not communicating to you. I'm not expressing through my words what it is that I'm thinking. But the moment I speak, then you guys understand. Then you guys know. Well, listen, it's kind of similar with God. God desired to be known how? By the Word, by Jesus. And who is the Word? Jesus is the Word. And according to John 1:1, Jesus was with God in the beginning, and Jesus was God. God desired to be known to all of mankind. God wanted us to know who he was by the Word of God, by Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh. Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus, God the Son, Jesus, the King of Kings, Jesus, the Lord of Lords, as 100% God, as 100% man, the hypostatic union. I don't fully understand it. I can't completely explain it. I'm unable to comprehend it fully in my mind how that works, but the Bible says it's so, and if the Bible says it's so, it must be so. Jesus is God, but listen, he's also eternal. Jesus had no beginning because he is the beginning and he is the end. So listen, three things that we need to know here. Number one, Jesus is eternally God. In the beginning was the Word. Listen, it doesn't say from the beginning. It says in the beginning. Jesus is the beginning. When God spoke, when all of the world and everything in it, when mankind was created, Jesus was there. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, when all things was created. Number two, Jesus is equally God. The Bible says that second phrase, the Word was with God. The Word, Jesus, was with the Father. The Word, Jesus, was with the Holy Spirit. They were there together for all of eternity. We call it the Holy Trinity, right? Now, that's another thing that it's just so filled with complexity that I can't fully understand the Trinity. I can't fully explain the Trinity to you. Oh, I can come up with different examples of how, well, just like water exists in three different forms, in liquid and in solid, as ice or as steam. That's the same as God. But it's not, it doesn't really explain the fullness of who God is and the complexity of it all. All I can say is that I don't understand it, but I know that it's true because the Bible says it's true, that Jesus was with God in the beginning and that Jesus was equally God. In fact, if you don't believe it, look in the Bible for yourself. When God created the world and everything in it, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, he uses a word. There's a word being used. He says, "Let us make man in our image." The word for us and our is it's a complex word. It's the word Elohim. It's the plurality of God. But we know that there's only one God. In fact, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, the great Shema, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You know, there are certain Jewish congregations that you might go to today, Orthodox congregations, because they believe that Christians are worshiping more than one God. So they'll read this verse and they'll say, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is emphatically one," as if all of the Christians in all of the world can hear them chastising us for somehow believing that there's more than one God. Listen, that is not what Christianity teaches. We believe the Lord our God is one. But when we look at the Hebrew, the word for one is echad. It's a plural word. It's a compound word for unity. For instance, one people group. So like the Hood Canal Community Church, we are one. Or if you look at a cluster of grapes would be echad, an echad of grapes. And again, the Jewish people believe that we're polytheists, that we believe in more than one God. And they'll say, well, it only makes sense, right? So you have God the Father plus God the Son plus God the Holy Spirit. That equals three. That doesn't equal one. Well, they're just not using their math correctly. Because when you take God the Father times God the Holy Spirit times God the Father, one times one equals what? You guys are doing so good today. I'm so proud of you. So not only is Jesus eternally God, but Jesus is also equally God, but fundamentally Jesus is God. Core existence, the core reason of Jesus' existence is that he is God. Now, we have friends. Maybe you know some of these friends. And I'm not, please understand me, I am not belittling. I am not trying to chastise or condemn anyone. But we all know that the cults, right? Cults like the Church of Latter-day Saints or the Jehovah's Witnesses, they deny this. They deny that Jesus is God. You know, the Latter-day Saints say that Jesus was a created being, that he is the offspring of the Father, and that he has a spirit brother by the name of Lucifer. And then the Jehovah's Witnesses, they deny that Jesus is God. They say that he, in fact, they misinterpreted John 1:1, where what we have in our Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Their interpretation, the New World Translation, says the Word was with God, and the world was a God, little g, a God, which doesn't make sense because Jehovah's Witnesses claim that there's only one God, then why would they mistranslate and say that there's more than one God because Jesus is a little God? So, you know, when a couple of nice Mormon boys, and I say that nicely, right? I mean that nicely because I believe that they're sincere. But when a couple of nice Mormon young men who are on their missionary trips come knocking on my door, and I open up my door and we start to get into the discussion about who Jesus is, then this is where I take them. I take them to Revelation chapter 21. Let me read this for you. If it's too small for you to read, I'll just read it out loud. But Revelation 21, verse 3 through 6 says this, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying,'" which, by the way, I'm so looking forward to being there. "There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne," this is speaking of God the Father, "says, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said to me," who's speaking here? God the Father. "And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Once again, open your Bibles and look this up for yourself. Revelation 21. You all have red letter Bibles. If you read these verses where it says in Revelation 21, verses 3 to 6, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. This is not red letter. This is God the Father speaking here. Then I tell them, to these nice young Mormon boys that came knocking on my door, now turn the page. Flip the page to Revelation chapter 22 and look at verse 12. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So here's what we got here, folks. In Revelation chapter 21, we have God the Father declaring himself as the Alpha and the Omega. And in Revelation chapter 22, we have Jesus declaring himself as the Alpha and the Omega. Listen, if Jesus is not God, then we have a very real problem right here in the book of Revelation, because you cannot have two firsts and two lasts. Have you ever tried that, like running a race and try to have two people that won the race? No, only one person wins the race, even if it's by a nanosecond. You cannot have two firsts and two lasts. So if God the Father in Revelation chapter 21 is the Alpha and Omega, and Jesus in Revelation chapter 22 is the Alpha and Omega, then Jesus must be equal to God, and he must be fundamentally God. Are you guys tracking with me here? Now, some people may be thinking, well, Mike, I don't care. Like, none of that stuff is important to me. Folks, listen. The doctrine of the Trinity for the church is essential. In fact, it's non-negotiable. Jesus is our God. And that is what separates Orthodox Christianity from all of these different cults that exist today. The skeptics, the Gnostics, man, they attack John 1:1. In fact, every cult will come against John 1:1. John 1:1:1. Just John 1:1. They'll say things, well, listen, I have a different truth than your truth. I have a hidden truth than your truth. And they'll say things like, you know, Jesus is, he's not God, but man, he was a great teacher, or he was a great prophet, or he was an emanation of God, or he's an offspring of God. Or they'll say things like, he's one of many gods. And every cult will attack the deity of Jesus Christ. So listen, we as believers in the Lord, we have to be careful. We can't even open up the door to that type of perception, because when we do, when people say things like, well, all of us can have a Christ consciousness, or when we believe that Jesus is not God, we're opening ourselves up to Gnosticism, which is a new age mindset. And what we're doing is we're disregarding the authority of the Word of God. And we can't say this. We can't say, what's true for you, it may be a different truth for me. There can only be one truth. Not everything can be true. If everything was true, then we'd have to follow what Hinduism says. Hinduism believes that all is God. And they, you know, you can have a starving Hindu family who owns a cow out back, and they won't barbecue it because they believe their cow is God. Or they may be infiltrated by rats, and they're not going to do anything about it, because to kill a rat would be killing one of their gods. So this is a real challenge, and this is why Orthodox Christianity and the deity of Jesus Christ is so important for us. Either we believe what the Bible says, we believe eyewitnesses like the Apostle John, who saw him, who touched him, who witnessed him, who was there at the crucifixion, saw him die, and then 3 days later saw him alive again, or we're believing the lie of the enemy. And remember, the lie of the enemy goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, trying to convince Eve that the Word of God could not be trusted. And when we diminish the Word of God, we diminish what Jesus Christ did for you and for me on the cross. The incarnation, that God became man, that he became the Lamb of God who takes away or took away the sin of the world. And to diminish that, listen, to diminish the deity of Jesus Christ, I hate to throw this word around, and I don't do it loosely, but it's heretical. It's heresy. Now, I want us to think about this for a moment, okay? You and I are going on a hike together, right? I never would have thought about this living in Las Vegas, but a ferocious mountain lion jumps out of a tree, and you're in front of me, and I put myself in front of you, and I let that ferocious mountain lion bite me or tear me up, right? He attacks me instead of you because I threw myself in front of you. And somehow we both miraculously escape, and then you start telling the story of how, you know, hey, how did you get away from that mountain lion? Did Mike save you? No. No, Mike didn't save me. That was some kind of an emanation of Mike. It wasn't really Mike. Here I am with gaping wounds to prove that I just got attacked by the mountain lion, and you won't acknowledge that I saved you. Listen, folks, that's what the cults do. When they say that God did not become man, when they say that Jesus was just a good teacher, or he was just a good prophet, or he was the spirit brother of Lucifer, but that he was not God, that's an insult to God. And it diminishes what Jesus Christ really did. And that's why I say that that's heresy. You know, criticism then is that, well, Jesus never said, "I am God." Can any of you guys find in the Bible where Jesus just stood right up and said, "I am God"? Listen, you're probably not going to find those words. But what do we find instead? We find John chapter 30. In fact, you know, just turn there really quick. Turn to John chapter 10, verse 30. Sorry, not John 30. Mike, you're a heretic. There's no 30 chapters in John. Let's see. So Jesus is having this conversation with the Pharisees in verse 22. He says this. Now, it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem. Guess what time of year that was? Or guess what the Feast of Dedication was? Okay, let's see. Pop quiz. Hanukkah. Good job. Who said that? Gabe, you get a brownie point. You're right. So now it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was the winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Just say it. "I am." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. And I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." Verse 29, "My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." And then what does he say in verse 30? "I and my Father are one." So, if we read verse 31, how did the religious leaders respond to that? "Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him." Why would the Jews pick up stones to stone Jesus after he said, "I and the Father are one"? Because they knew exactly what it was that Jesus was claiming. He was claiming to be God. That's what it was. And then here, look at this next verse here. John 8:58. You know what? Turn back a couple pages. Chapter 8. Look at verse 48. "Then the Jews answered and said to him, 'Do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?' Jesus answered, 'I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death.' Then the Jews said to him, 'Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? That's an important question. Who are you saying that you are? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Verse 56, this is important. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Abraham, hundreds of years before Jesus was born, he said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Verse 58, very, very important verse. Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, say it. Before Abraham was, say it. What is Jesus claiming here? He is saying, before Abraham was even born, he's taking them even further back to the book of Exodus when Moses saw God through the burning bush. And when Moses, and we're going to talk more about this next week, but when Moses was talking to God and God was telling him to go to Egypt to let my people go, and Moses asked the burning bush, the voice that was coming from the burning bush, who should I say sent me? And the voice from the burning bush said, I am has sent you. And that is what Jesus was claiming. He was saying before Abraham was even born, I was that voice on Mount Sinai. I am. How do I know that's true? Well, what did they do? Verse 59, they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. They knew exactly what Jesus was claiming. They knew that Jesus was claiming to be the great I am. So they picked up stones to kill him for blasphemy. John 20, 28. We all know this story. Jesus was crucified. He rose from the dead. He went to the upper room where the disciples were. Thomas wasn't there. They tell Thomas, Thomas, we saw the Lord. Thomas says, well, I don't know about that. Unless I'm able to put my finger in the hole in his hands and my hand in his side, I will not believe. Then Jesus comes back another day and appears before Thomas and he says, go for it, Thomas. Feel my hand. Touch me. See that I'm not a ghost. See that I'm for real. What did Thomas do? Thomas caught on his hands and knees and grabbed Jesus by the legs and he declared to him, my Lord and my God. Thomas knew at that moment that Jesus was God. Titus 2:13 says this, Paul encouraging believers to wait for the coming of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our God, of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. But listen, not just that. When we read the book of Hebrews, even God the Father declares Jesus as God. How many gods are there? One God, yet here's God the Father declaring Jesus says, but to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. These are powerful truths that every single one of us need to know. We need to hide these words in our heart that we might not be fooled by the skeptics who are out there, that we may not be betrayed by our own wicked heart, believing that Jesus was just an emanation, or that everyone and everything is an emanation of God, that we can all one day become gods. Listen, that is Gnosticism at its core. And if you read through the early epistle writings, you will see that even those authors of those letters were warning, because even in the very early church, Gnosticism had crept its ugly head into the early church. And listen, it hasn't gone away today, folks. The devil is active today, and he is trying to distort God's word, and he's trying to make people believe that Jesus isn't who he claimed to be and who Jesus most certainly was, in fact, who God the Father even claimed him to be. And if we don't believe this, listen, if we don't believe that Jesus is God who takes away the sin of the world, then what he did for us wouldn't be sufficient. That he couldn't pay the infinite penalty that's required for your sin and my sin before an infinite God. Only God, listen, only God could take away the sins of the world. Last verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Folks, as we are preparing our hearts for Christmas 2023, we can never forget that Jesus has always been the King. He is your King, he is my King, he is our King. And he is our God. He has always existed, no matter what the skeptics claim, no matter what the cults who may knock on your door or give you a call may try to convince you, no matter what this outside world will try to convince you of, my Bible declares that Jesus is God incarnate. And I believe it. And that's why I've received him as my Lord and Savior. And that's why this season, in all of the busyness that we'll experience with the decorations and the parties and the fun, listen, I love it all. I love it all. But we can never forget who Jesus is and why we celebrate Christmas. And in these next couple weeks, as we continue to look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, we're going to talk about his kingship and his eternality, but we're going to talk about his nature and all of the different things and how we can know him on a very personal level. And that's my prayer for every single one of us, that we would know him personally. And we know him personally first, and we'll read about this and talk about this next week, by knowing his name. I am Yahweh. Yahweh. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that you've allowed us to gather here together. We have sang songs this morning, worshiping you and praising you and thanking you for all that you are and all that you've done. And God, as we continue throughout this Advent season, we recognize that God, without Jesus being our Savior, without the precious blood of Jesus being shed for our sins, we would all be lost. So today we thank you. We thank you for giving of yourself the perfect Christmas present, the gift that will last for all of eternity. You've given us the precious gift of salvation. You've made us your sons and daughters, and for that we're so thankful. And this morning, maybe you've never made that confession of faith before. Maybe you've believed what Gnosticism has brought into the world, and you've doubted the word of God. But today, not because of some preacher standing behind a pulpit, but because God's Holy Spirit is present with us today, he's the one who's been convincing you of the truth. Maybe a truth that you've been denying for many, many years, that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of God. He's God the Son. That he came to this earth having never sinned. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He went to the cross and he died. And on the third day he rose again. And he's ascended to the right hand of God the Father. And one day he's coming back. And he loves you and he wants to have a personal relationship with you. And it's so simple. We try to make it so challenging, so difficult. It's not about joining a church. It's not about anything that we can do. It's simply believing what he has done for us. And if today you would acknowledge that you've sinned, that you've blown it, you've broken God's holy commandments, just like all of us have, because the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of God's glory, that your sins can be forgiven by simply acknowledging that Jesus died on the cross for you, for me, and asking for his forgiveness, and repenting, turning away from that life, and turning towards God the Father who loves you. And I guarantee you, if you would make that choice, if you would make that decision today, he will change your life in ways that you never thought possible, but not just this life. But he'll change your life for all of eternity. And this morning, while we're all in an attitude of prayer, I want to be able to pray for you. If that's you, if God's spoken to your heart this morning, if he's made himself known to you, while everyone's eyes are closed and all heads are bowed, no one's looking around the room, I want to be able to pray for you this morning. And if you would just simply raise your hand, let me know who you are. I want to be able to pray for you. If you would just, if you prayed and acknowledged Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'm not going to ask you to come up front. I'm not going to ask you to join this church. Just acknowledge what you believe God has done. Father, we thank you for the gift of salvation that you've given to us. We love you and we praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.